going to kind of do a little follow-up on the Ark of the Covenant. And I want to talk about the contents of the Ark of the Covenant. We talked about the Ark itself. I'm interested in, when I study the Ark, not just the Ark of the Covenant, it's called the Ark of God, the Ark of Testimony, but I'm interested. The Ark, there's three main arcs that's mentioned in the Scripture. What's someone tell me one of them? Very simple. Noah's Ark. Amen. I was waiting for a child to raise their hand on that one. Noah's Ark. Amen. Noah's Ark. What's another very familiar, very, very popular, it's just very familiar, well-known ark? Yes. Well, the Ark of the Covenant. Yes, that's one. But there's a third one. Yes. Yeah, the Ark of Bulrushes that Jochebed formed when Moses. And each one of these arks, listen, when the ark, Noah's Ark is mentioned, it provided safety and security for Noah's family when the judgment of God fell. And then, of course, we know about Moses, when the decree went out that all the, that Pharaoh put out to murder those children. Then Jochebed, no doubt under the guiding hand of God, built that little ark of bulrushes and put that little baby in there. And my, how God used, protected that little child, protected him, and listen, and raised him up and reared him up right there in the palace. And he became the great deliverer, God's deliverer of God's people. Safety and security the ark provided. Well, the Ark of the Covenant is no different. It's a picture of the presence of God, but it's also, it's indicative of the safety and the security that God brings. We talked about how that all the, last week you may remember, that all the furnishings in the tabernacle, they are pictured in the person and the work. Now, most of them's the work. You think about the brazen altar. That's the work of Jesus. The work of Jesus. The laver. That's the work. It's a cleansing work. Jesus said, "You're clean through the words that I have spoken to you." And then when you enter inside that holy place where those other three pieces of furnishings are, you have the table of showbread where the priest, and by the way, it's very important you understand this, that's plural, where the priest could go in. There were 12 loaves there, where the priests representing each tribe could go in there and they could fellowship. That speaks of the work, the light, the golden candlestick, the altar of incense, the intercessory work, prayer of the work of the Lord Jesus. But you know, the ark is a picture of the person, because the ark was indicative and symbolic of the presence of God among the people. Remember we talked about that? It's very important. I find it very interesting here in Exodus chapter 25. God said, now here's what I want you to do. By the way, when God says, here's what I want you to do, he's very specific. Amen. Because that's what he wants you to do. I'm amazed at how we as human beings take God's word and we're kind of flippant with it at times, and we shouldn't be. Because when God says, this is what I want you to do, that's what he wants us to do. Amen. Not something like that. And how many of us have gotten in trouble by just doing something similar to what God said to do? God doesn't want us to do just similar to what he said. God wants us to do what he said. Amen. And I think the ark is a great example of that. It's interesting that when God, here in Exodus 25, when he said, now, I want you to make me an ark. And he said, I want you to follow the pattern that I give you. That's what was read in verse number 9. He said, according to all that I show thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all the instrument thereof, even so shall you make it. That's the way I want it made. I don't want it to be something similar or that's kind of like that. I want it just like that. Amen. And I tell you, if we could just get that, how much trouble would that save us in our Christian life and experience? When God says to do it a certain way, let's take the tithe, for example. Now, when God says 10%, he doesn't mean 7%. he doesn't. He means 10%. And that's what God means. When God says that He wants us to confess all of our sin, He doesn't mean most of our sin. He means all of our sin. Yeah. God means what He says, and He says what He means. Now watch what happens here. God says, I want you to build me a sanctuary. And He said, I want you to start. Look where God starts in verse number 10. And He said, and they shall make an ark. You know, we start from the outside and work in. Man's always done that, by the way. Man's always done that. We start from the outside and work in. God starts from the inside and works out. You know, if we could get that in our own experience, let alone in the experience of the church, but in our own personal experience, that God works on the inside out, not from the outside in. And so here's what God did. God started with the prominent piece. God started with the innermost piece. He started where His presence was going to be among the people. And He said, I want you to start because that's where it all began. Without the presence of God, brethren, without the presence of God, all of these other things, because it represents the person of Jesus Christ. It's not the work and person of Christ, it's the person and work. You see, the work is what it is because the person is who He is. Do you understand that? We place a lot of emphasis on what Christ has done. But God places a lot of emphasis, the primary emphasis on who He is. Because who He is makes what He's done that important. And so we must do the same. You see, we will get caught up in what He's done. And I don't misunderstand me now. I am very grateful for what He's done. But who He is magnifies what He's done. And so God starts with who He is. And so He said, we're going to start building this tabernacle. And He said, this is where I want you to start. I don't want you to start with the altar of incense. Listen, when you're approaching God, that's where you have to start. Now God would, listen, if God had it set up in the beginning, we could start from the inside with who God is. But Adam ruined all of that. You understand that? Now we're on the outside looking in, and we have to start with what He's done before we can fully see who He is. But the way God had it is that we need to understand who He is. And then we can recognize what He's done. But now that's ruined. But I do want to show you, when God got ready, He started with the person. He started with the ark. Notice what verse number 10. And they shall make an ark of shittim wood. And He gave the dimensions, all right? Now, if you'll move on down into verse number 17, He talks about the mercy seat. And you understand the mercy seat was kind of the covering, the top, if you would, of the ark. And then if you go down into verse number 23 of chapter 25, He said what? Make the table. And then if you look in verse number 31, make the candlestick. What's God doing? He's working from behind the veil outward. And you can just keep right on, if you would, I'm not going to do it. But if you will, you keep going and you'll find yourself working from beyond the veil in outward. This is the way God gave the instructions. Now, when a sinner comes, he has to start even outside the gate. Outside the gate, the white linen fence. We're barred because of our sin. We're marred, brother. I said it this morning. We're broken. We have no right into the presence of God. God is holy. We've lost this. We've lost an appreciation and a reverence for the holiness of God. But we're outside. We're barred. And when we look, we see a fence that excludes us. But thank God, God left the door in that fence. Amen. Thank God He left the door there for us to get in. Amen. It was white, which represented the purity and the holiness of God. Oh, listen, we were barred outside, but thank God He left an opening where we could get in. And Jesus said in John chapter 10, I am that door. Amen. I am the door. By me, if any man shall enter in, he shall be saved. Thank God for that. And see, when we get in, first thing we see is not the Ark of the Covenant, not the person. We see the work, the brazen altar. You see that? The brazen altar. But now when God said, I want you to build it, it was different. So the ark. The ark represents the person. If you will study, all the other pieces of furnishings represent the work of Christ. But the ark was the presence of God among the people. All right? Okay, now inside of that ark, there were some items, three items. And they're very important. And they are, each one are symbolic. You know what they are. I think you named them couple of weeks ago. Somebody raise your hand and tell me one of the items. Yes, Marcus. Aaron's rod that buddeth. All right. Someone else. Raise your hand. Yes, Brother David. The Ten Commandments. That's two. There's three. One more. Yes, Sister Sue. The manna. The golden pot or jar of manna. All right. Now, there could have been hundreds of things that God wanted to put in that ark. But each one of these speak of something of the person of Jesus Christ. The person. Turn, if you would, in your Bible. But before you do, since we're here in chapter 25 of Exodus, I want you to notice what God said. Notice, if you would, in verse number 14. Now, this is everything that God says is important and has a significance. But I want you to see this because this is kind of setting up for something. He said in verse number 14, he said, and thou shalt put the staves into the rings by the sides of the ark, that the ark may be borne with them. Now, God meant what he said there. He said, I want the priest to carry the ark. I don't want a cart to carry it. Listen to me now. There's a great lesson to learn here. Everything God does, he does for a purpose. I don't want a cart to carry. I don't want an oxen. I want my priest to carry my ark. I want them to bear. It shall be borne on their shoulders. They're going to carry my ark. And as we saw, God said, he said, I want my ark to lead, and they will follow. See, that's a picture of God being first. God being, Jesus being first, you see. The ark was to lead. Remember when the priests were crossing the Jordan, what did they do? They didn't just go and step in the Jordan. He said, I want the priest to bear the ark and go before. Isn't that what he said? We looked at it. Remember when they were marching around Jericho? Remember? See, if we're not careful, we'll be telling that story and we'll say, oh yeah, they marched around and they blew and they shouted and the walls tumbled down. Well, you forgot something. The priest, read it in the book of Joshua. The priest bore the ark and it was first. It led the way. The presence of God was what was going to bring those walls down. Amen. And the power of God. Man doesn't possess it in himself. We don't possess it in ourselves. And so the ark is symbolic of the presence of God among his people. And Jesus is the presence. He's God with us. And he's to be out front. He's to be out front. He's to be prominent. He's to be first place, primary in all that we do. All right. So here's what he said. He said in verse 14, he said, when you put those staves in the rings, there's a purpose because this is the way I want the ark transported. All right. Now, we'll go to Hebrews, and I'm just going to mention a few things. Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9, the apostle writing to a group of Hebrews believers, all right, here's some Jews that had gotten saved, accepted Christ, and the apostle is writing to them, and he's saying that Christ is better. All right? It's a better priesthood. It's a better offering, better sacrifice. Christ is better. That's the theme of the book of Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 9, we have in verse 1, 2, 3, and 4, we have a listing of these items that are inside the ark. All right? And here's what the scripture says. Then verily, the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly or an earthly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made, and the first wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after, the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant. Now, there's the three items. All right? Now, let's take them. We have the tables of the covenant. That's what is known as, we call it, the Ten Commandments, okay? You know the story. You've seen the movie. I hope you read the book, amen? Amen. I hope you read the book. Moses went to the mount, and he received from the finger of God the Ten Commandments. Even before he got back down, you know what happened. The children of Israel had risen. They had rose up to play. And oh, he was, listen, God said, "What's that sound I hear?" God was, listen, he was very wroth. And he would have wiped them out. And Moses interceded on their behalf. And they had broken God's commandments even before he could get back down with them. Now, this is the same group of people. And I'm not going to be too hard on them. I'm kind of stubborn and hard-headed myself. But I want to tell you, this is the same group of people that said, all that God has said, we will do. You ever made a statement similar to that? All that God has said, we will do. He couldn't even get down from the mountain with them. And they had already broken them. See, brethren, we're broke. You say, "Preacher, I'm a pretty good person." That's the problem with a lot of people. We're okay with being pretty good people. How many of the Ten Commandments have you broken? I hadn't broken any of them, preacher. Maybe just one. You know, think about that for a moment. Maybe just one, preacher. Maybe just one. That'd be like saying I'm hanging off a cliff and I've got hold of a 10-link chain and 9 of them are strong. I feel pretty good. Really? You feel good about your situation? Got 9 strong links. Doesn't take but one weak link. And you're taking the plunge. You see, James said, if you've broken one, you're guilty of breaking them all. Does the book teach that? See, brethren, we're guilty. I don't have to convince you. I don't think so. We're sinners. And God's judgment of sin is death. Punishment. In that ark was a reminder that God has expectations of his people. And that God's people broke and disobeyed those expectations. But do you know what's over that ark? Listen to me, was a mercy seat. I'm not going to talk about the mercy seat tonight, but I want to tell you, an ark without a mercy seat is a bad situation for mankind. Do you hear what I'm saying? The law of God without the grace of God is a bad situation for mankind. If God and his law was the only premise that God dealt with us on, we'd be in a terrible fix. Are you listening to me? How bad, preacher? Well, if you would, take your Bible and turn just to 1 Samuel chapter 6, and I want to tell you a little story from the Bible tonight. Children, listen to me. I'm going to tell you just a little story from the Bible. There was this time when the enemies of God, the Philistines, attacked God's people, and God's people had been so disobedient that God allowed the enemies of his people to defeat them. And they took, 1 Samuel chapter number 5, but you can turn to chapter 6, the ark of God. They took it. But God began to deal with them. And God began to strike them with some things as well. Me and Brother Dan were talking about it last week. You read it. Not pleasant. Not pleasant. And so they said, They didn't call up this way, but they made a call. They put in a call. What can we do with this box? We want this box out. They put in a request because God cursed them. And so in 1 Samuel chapter number 6, the ark was being transported. And the people said, what we're going to do, we're going to do God a favor. We're going to build this new cart. We're going to get this team of oxen. And we're going to pull her out of here and God's going to be pleased with us. Remember what we read back in Exodus about the staves and how the ark was to be born? Now God, listen, God means what he says. Now we always think about Uzziah who lost his life for reaching out and touching. You say, well, why did that happen? That's a whole nother message, but it's very interesting. I want to show you where God, when you take the mercy seat, listen carefully now, when you remove the blood from God's plan, God is angry. Now listen to me. When you take the blood away from God and the way God sees man, God is angry. Because God is holy and man is sinful. And here were these men, thousands of them. And here was the ark that come rolling up in their town, Beth-Semesh. You're in 1 Samuel chapter 6. Are you looking? And it says that they took the ark in verse number 8, and they had the Lord, and they lay it upon the cart, and they began to transfer that ark. We're going to get this ark back where it goes, they said. But the curiosity began to work on them, and they said, you know, we've got to find out what's in that ark. I'm glad that God told us what was in the ark. They didn't know. We've got to find out what's in there. So notice what they did. Look, if you would, in verse number 19 of 1 Samuel chapter 6. The Bible says, and he smote the men of Beth-Shemesh because they had looked into the ark of the Lord. Even he smote of the people 50,000 and 70. A score is 20. That's 70. 70 plus 10. 50,000 and 70 men. Gone. Why? Because they removed the mercy seat. They removed the top where the blood was. And they looked, they thought they could look on the law of God without God's mercy and without the blood, and God smote them. Don't you think that we are pretty good people? That's the problem with our world. It's the problem with our churches. It's the problem with most of us. We think, you know, I'm a pretty good person. I want to tell you something, brethren. And I'm not just saying this is just not part of a message. This is from my heart. The closer I get to God, the more filthy and the more sinful that I realize I am. When I get to thinking I'm pretty good, I get concerned about myself. What about you? Are you sitting here tonight thinking I'm a pretty good fella? I'm a pretty good gal. I'm all right. Oh, listen, you're in trouble. You're in trouble. Because you see, all that we are by the grace of God. If it were not for the grace of God, listen, we'd all be out in the hog slop of the world. Every one of us, we're bent that way. We're bent that way. Listen, fishes by nature swim. Birds by nature, birds don't have to be taught to fly. By nature, they fly. You know what man by nature does? Sin. Sin, why? We're born with a sin nature. We just can't wait to get out to the hog slop of sin. Just like a dog returns to his vomit and a sow to their slop. We're just sinful. But I thank God that I don't just have that nature. I've got me a new nature. I've received Jesus as my personal Savior. And now, according to 2 Peter chapter 1, I have the divine nature of God in me. And now by nature, there's a nature that wants to do right. And now I have a nature that wants to do wrong. And there's a fight in me. How about you? You fighting tonight? I mean a real fight. There is a warfare going on in my bosom. Yours too if you're saved. And so next time you get to thinking you're pretty good, you remember something. Any good that's in you and any good that's in me is of God. That's the only good in any of us. Is of God. It's of God. So here's some men who thought, we'll remove the mercy seat, we'll remove the top where the blood's at, and we'll look down on the law of God, and we can take it. And 50,000 and 70 of them went into eternity that day. Because the law of God is that powerful. The law of God without the grace of God. It's a powerful thing. And so as we turn back to Hebrews, we find that inside of that ark was the law of God to remind us that God has expectations, that God has guidelines, that God has 10 commandments, that God has laws and God has guidelines, and man has broken them. And those broken conditioned man outside of that is in deep, deep trouble. But I'm glad that there's something over that, amen? So that when God looks down and sees those broken commandments, he looks through the blood. You remember that, and we'll get to that another time, all right? Now, that's the first thing, all right, the law. Now, you remember this scripture, Romans 10:4, Christ is the end of the law of righteousness to everyone that believeth. Jesus said, I'm not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it, amen? And so when I've received Christ who met and satisfied the law of God, now I'm in him. And you are too when you get saved. You remember that. Amen. Now, second of all, what was the second thing that we said was in there? Well, there's Aaron's rod that buddeth. I'm not going to ask you to turn, but I will ask you to write this down. I think you need to read this. It's a very interesting account in the scripture where the people came to Moses and said, you know, we don't like this thing of Aaron being the only one that gets to do in his tribe and of his people, his sons being the only one that gets to do the priesthood. We think everyone ought to be a part of it and every person of every tribe on a rotational basis. Numbers chapter 17, write it down. Read it. Good stuff. Well, every now and then people get that mind, don't they? I mean, they say, you know what? We can do it better than God's called preachers. You know, we know better than who God has called and the way God is leading. And I'm not saying, listen, I'm very appreciative as a pastor of those who God has built around me. And I'm very thankful for that. So I just want you to know that not everyone has what we have. Now, I'm not saying we're all that. I'm just saying that God's raised up some good men and some good families, some good ladies of Fellowship Baptist Church, and I'm very grateful for it. But there's some churches that are constantly struggling. It's like a power struggle. Who's going to be in charge? God's going to be in charge as long as I'm the pastor of this church. Amen. We need to let God be in charge. And if we'll let this book be the dictate of our heart, and if we'll follow the commandments of this book, God will continue to be in charge. Well, there was a time among the children of Israel where some people rose up and they rebelled against God's man Moses. And they said, you know what? We don't like the way you're doing this. And we think that people from the other tribes should be able to participate in the priesthood. Read number 17. And Moses said, well, I'll tell you what. God told me Aaron. Well, you know, we want it done this way. And he said, well, here's what we'll do. You get you and them dry rods and dry sticks, and we're going to carve the name of your tribe on it, and we're going to lay it up against the ark, amen, the tabernacle, and we're going to let God choose so all of you can see. That's what he did. The next morning, this is where Aaron's rod that buddeth came in. The next morning, when they got up, there were 11 dry, dead rods out there, but one of them was budding with, listen, with petals and almonds. You know whose rod it was, don't you? It was Aaron's. God took that dead rod and he brought life to it, which is a wonderful picture of the resurrection, of God bringing that which was dead to life in order to show his chosen. And may I say, Jesus is his chosen. He's his high priest to us, and thank God he's our high priest. So when that rod that buddeth was put in there, it was put in there for a purpose, to remind not just the children of Israel, all of mankind, God has chosen one, and his name is Jesus. There's none other, brethren. There's none other. And this Jesus has come, and he lived the perfect life, and he died a brutal death, and he, listen, he was buried, but thank God he rose again, which was a sign of that old dry rod, buddy. Can you just go back sometime and think about all that was done with that rod? The miracles that God did with that rod. Think about it. The miracles. God showed himself superior to the world, the Egyptians, through that rod. Read it. Wonderful thing. And God has shown himself superior through His chosen, the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Finally, the last thing. So we have the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments. We have Aaron's rod that buddeth. But now here's the third thing. We have the pot of manna, the golden pot of manna. Well, you know what the pot of manna was used for. It was used to feed the children of Israel. It was the source, the sustaining source of their food during their journey from where they were to where they were going, from bondage to the promised land. And so this is a reminder to us that Jesus is our great substance. He's our sustainer. He's our satisfier. Brethren, can I tell you, Jesus really is enough. We hear that a lot, but it's true. Jesus is enough. He's enough. He said, I am, in John chapter 6, I am that bread of life. And He is. He is. And so when you think about this ark, which is the presence of God, you think about these three items that are within the ark of God, and they each speak of a distinct part of the person of Jesus Christ. And I'm glad that this part, that this golden pot of manna, it satisfies, it feeds me. I was talking in Sunday school this morning. We've had some folks, and I hope that those of you who just recently got saved, and some of you who are backslid, listen to me. And I'm not being mean to you. I'm not. But if you've backslid in your heart, listen to me. It's easy to do. You don't have to backslide, but it can happen. What happens when our appetites change? You know, when I got saved, before God changed my ways, now listen to me, God changed my appetite. You know what I'm saying? Remember when I said God worked from the inside out? God does that with everyone. God does that with everyone. Before you'll ever change your actions, there's got to be a change in your heart. There's got to be a change in your desires. There's got to be a change in your appetite. Before your actions will ever change, your appetite's got to change. Your palate, your spiritual palate has got to change. What's going to change that? Well, the indwelling of the precious Holy Spirit. Did you get that? Holy Spirit will give a change in your spiritual palate. The Word of God will give a change in your spiritual palate. As we read the Word of God, as we hide the Word of God in our heart, as we come and sit under preaching and teaching, as we obey the Word of God from the heart, God will begin to give us a whole new set of desires, and our palate will begin to change. The old garbage of this world will no longer satisfy. You know, as long as we keep feeding on that garbage, then we can acquire a taste, a palate for garbage. But when we begin to feed on the good manna of the Word of God, the honey that's sweeter than honey in a honeycomb. Amen. When you begin to feed on the good things of God, the old garbage of this world just won't do any longer. No one will have to stand over you and make you live for Jesus. Now listen to me, young people. Read the Bible. The Bible's what'll do it. Read the Bible. As the Word gets in you, your palate will begin to change and your desires will begin to change. And as that begins to happen, your actions will begin to change. See, a lot of people think it begins with actions. No, the change of actions is just a result of a change of desire. All right? And so I encourage you, feed on God's Word. Spend some time alone with the Lord. I think about that priest, that high priest that went behind that veil alone. You see, out in that first sanctuary where those three articles were, the table of showbread, the altar of incense, the golden candlestick, multiple priests could go in there, but only one to go beyond the veil. Only one. The high priest on the high day of atonement. Alone with God. Oh my. That's where it's at. You want your palate to change? You want your ways to change? You want your life to change? By beyond the veil alone with God, that's where the changing takes place. It is. We're a busy people. I understand that. God, slow us down. God, help us to see. It's critical that we spend some time alone beyond the veil. Just a priest in the presence of the covenant. Just us. That's where change takes place. Inwardly. And then it'll work its way out. I've really enjoyed my own personal study of the tabernacle. God has taught me some very valuable things that I pray that I would allow Him to continue, not just what I've learned, but it would become actually practical in my life. And I pray that you've learned some things. I'm not saying that we're through with the study. I've got a few more things, but we'll see how the Lord leads. Brethren, Jesus truly is all that we need. Now He is. And until we get to that place, you know, sometimes we read scriptures like Matthew 6:33, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." And people just scratch their head and they say, "How can that be?" You've got to experience it to know that it's so. But if God said it, you believe me now, it's so. You put Jesus first. You put Jesus in His rightful place, and He'll get you where you need to be. Let's all stand.